grace and mercy and peace be with all of you at the beginning of this holy season. Friends, we really have two names for this particular Sunday in the church year. Of course, the first, everybody knows, Palm Sunday, when we celebrate with palm branches how Christ made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And, of course, the palm branches is a sign of a victorious king and people putting their clothes on the road before him. But the other name for this Sunday is not as familiar and a little confusing, Passion Sunday. Now, we're not talking about a love affair and the feelings of the heart, and it's not another episode of Desperate Housewives, but it refers to the suffering of Jesus during this final week. Now, I know we usually think of his suffering beginning on Thursday after he gave the Lord's Supper and when he went out to that Garden of Gethsemane and then they arrested him, but suffering even before that in his prayers. But Passion Sunday shows that it really begins now at the beginning of that last week before the crucifixion. A triumphal entry into Jerusalem happened on this day, yes? Today we might think, of course, of a parade or a celebration, and ticker tape parade in the old days when there was a great victory or something to be happy about. I think today that's been transplanted over to Hollywood, hasn't it? People on red carpets posing for cameras. Lots of chivalry, or rather a celebration going on there. But the idea is someone coming in to be honored, king for a day, you might say. Now, it is true that some who welcomed Jesus in that triumphal procession into the holy city might have also been in that Friday crowd yelling, "Crucify him." But we tend to think of those people on the way to Jerusalem as the pilgrims who were coming there from all around to celebrate the Passover. But it reminds us that throughout his life, wherever he went, Jesus was no stranger to suffering. Wherever he was, we see that, and throughout the Gospels, he is the Savior who is born of peasant parents and born in a stable. He works with his hands, does not have an office job, but is a carpenter. He is a king, yet he was without any servants and with no palace. Throughout his life, he's saddened by disappointment and even moved to tears at the death of friends. He suffered the pangs of hunger and thirst. What king ever suffered in these ways? But this week, in the days coming now, we remember that he was dealt abuse that few of us will ever know. He walked to Golgotha on Friday with gaping wounds. And once there, he died a tortured and humiliating death of crucifixion, metal spikes and spear. But again, we think also of the emotional pain that our Lord suffered for us as he was falsely accused, and as he was betrayed and abandoned even by his closest friends. What pain he suffered in that way as well. But the big difference is, unlike us, Jesus doesn't suffer because of bad choices he makes in life, or bad behavior, or even bad genes. No sickness or accident caused this death and this suffering. It was intentional. He chose to suffer. He had other choices. We remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was thinking about this, and he said, "Oh Lord, if this cup of suffering could be passed on, if it could go by me, but I will do what you ask." He made the choice that would help us the most. And that is why we celebrate him as our Lord. That's the kind of man he was, to lay down his life for his people. That's the kind of king he was, to suffer for those he cared for. But we like to celebrate this day. As one person said to me this week, it seems about the only time that he was treated anything like a king. But there are some other differences, even in his kingship, that we see here. Now, thinking about kings and how they are introduced to their people and how they return to their holy capital city, you might say, we think of in history, Roman rulers would probably ride chariots, wouldn't they, with fine white stallions pulling them. Even a Jewish zealot, a revolutionary, would probably ride one. But Jesus enters Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. Political leaders, even today, that we see are always surrounded by security and bodyguards. Jesus is surrounded by disciples from all walks of life. And he rides right along among the people. And I imagine on that donkey, you know, a short donkey, right at their height. And they could see him face to face, real close. Military leaders might gallop through the crowd. Occasionally, you might see them wave or nod on their way. But Jesus, on a donkey, moves along slowly with the people. An untraditional king, you might say. Religious leaders, even today, you see, we wear these special robes with little appointments on them. Surrounded by subordinates, the high priests in those days, they had their friends, their colleagues go along so that no one unclean would touch them and defile them for their service in the temple. Yet Jesus, in regular clothes, moves through the crowds, not shrinking from anyone's touch. This must have seemed peculiar to the crowds. I imagine people coming up thinking, oh, what's that great gathering there? Somebody important's coming through. So they push their way into the crowd. What's all the excitement? Is it an important person? And they hear the cry go up, Hosanna, save us, son of David. And then they see who it is. And I wonder if they thought, wow, a leader, but one who's just like us. And just like us he was, ready to suffer more than any of the other leaders, military, political, or religious, but also different, because this one, this leader, has no sin in himself, a man from heaven. So for a day, we see Jesus treated almost like a king, but it would soon be over. Do you know, a little fact of history in America, do you know who was president of the USA on March 4th, 1849? I don't know that anyone knows who was president on that day. It seems that President James Polk and his vice president, George Dallas, their terms expired at midnight on March 3rd of that year. And Zachary Taylor, who was recently elected, was a devout Episcopalian and would not take the oath of office on a Sunday morning, which was March 4th. And so he didn't become president until Monday, March 5th. So if something needed to be done in the country that day and someone needed to lead, who would it be? Some say it would have been an obscure senator from Missouri. It wasn't originally elected, but was put into office to fulfill somebody else's term. What did he do on that Sunday? Well, I found a quote, what he wrote about that day. He said, I was so tired from all the work I had to do in Senate that I stayed in bed all day. But I imagine if something needed to be done, they probably would have come and got him, because there's no one else to fill the office. I wonder, looking back through his life at that day, if he thought a little differently, if he thought that he was perhaps king for a day. And I also wonder if Jesus in Palm Sunday, as he came into Jerusalem, felt like king for a day. Holy Week became, for the disciples, a time to take a stand. They had to make decisions. It was decision time for each of them. It started with that last trip to Jerusalem. They knew all about the plot to capture and kill Jesus. In fact, they even warned him about it before he left. It was hardly the best kept secret in the kingdom. But go he must, because our Lord Jesus had a mission. They all knew that he had set his face like flint and moved towards Jerusalem. The gospel writers tell us, flint, that kind of stone the Indians used to carve arrowheads out of. Jesus didn't sneak into town. It was a bold move. And the disciples had to decide whether to join him or leave him. And all that week, it continued and yet intensified, going into the temple and cleansing it, overturning tables and chasing the money changers out with a whip, going about in public, taunting the religious leaders about their man-made laws and the heavy loads they put on the people. They were looking for the opportunity to attack him with tricky questions about whether to pay taxes to the government or not. They held back and waited. It was like a chess game being played out, waiting for him to make the wrong move. Judas, we see, couldn't bear the pressure of it any longer. He went ahead with his plan and betrayed Jesus, and he made a profit. But the outcome was too much for him, and he could not bear it and took his own life. But it's important to remember that Jesus did not fail or mislead his followers, but he simply did not fulfill all of their expectations. The people turned on him. But the part that had to hurt worst, I think, for our Lord, was that his friends abandoned him. Even Peter, one time his staunchest supporter, denied even knowing him. And why? Was it fear? Was it a shame, his sense of shame and embarrassment? As I think about that, I wonder how Jesus feels today when we, like the 12, though we are not threatened with punishment or death, yet we live like we don't know him. We come to church and it's a part of our lives, exciting perhaps on a Sunday like this, but very shortly we begin to act differently. Does it grieve him that those who say they love him spend less time and here in church and more time away from church on a Sunday than they do in the house of God? Does it grieve him when our offerings that we bring consist of merely what's left over after we pay all our bills and our loans for the things that we really can't afford, rather than like fruit, the first fruits that our Lord gave to us? When we are too embarrassed, perhaps, to point out the way of salvation to a friend or someone that comes into our contact with us, or too busy to help somebody in need, how does he feel? Does he grieve? Does he cry? I don't point out these things just to make you feel bad. What would that accomplish? Think about St. Peter, you know, after he realized he had forsaken the Lord, when the rooster crowed, Peter ran away and cried. It wasn't until after the resurrection, when he personally experienced the impossible forgiveness of his Lord and Savior, that Peter could really be loyal to the death. And it is the same for us. Only when we come again and again to the throne of God through his word as it is preached and taught, and through his precious sacraments, when we are baptized and when we come again and again to receive his supper, only then can our fear and our apathy be melted away by love and loyalty. Holy Week is the time for us to take sides. Now, it is true that we believe, and we especially teach this carefully among ourselves and remind ourselves, that in the beginning we do not choose God. How can we choose someone who is alien to us? It is only through God's word and sacraments that he comes to us, enlightens us, and gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can believe. But God certainly asks us to make choices each day after that time in our lives. We have to take sides each day. Who we are going to follow, Who is our true King, and who do we serve? What are we here for? Can we find the power to give life and not take it? To love even when we are hated? To be His disciples and not just pew sitters on Sundays? To be His people wherever we go and whatever situation God puts us in? What choice will we make? To follow the Lord no matter what? Or to follow someone else? This is important because you never know where you're going to end up. You may end up even as president for a day. Senator David Acheson once did, or so they say. We must not only see the Lord's suffering, we see that it was for us personally. It is our sin that He is laying His life down for. And when we see that, we are His disciples, disciples for good. God bless you and lead you throughout your life, and especially this Holy Week. In the name of Jesus, the King, amen.
Please stand with me as we confess the Nicene Creed found on page 191.